Take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 14. It's a blessing, it's a privilege to preach on Independence Day. So you're going to preach about America? I'm going to include that. I'm going to preach about God. God used to be much more in America as far as the culture. And I hope I know there'll be some people who won't be happy with this message, and that's fine. That's just perfectly fine with me. I'm going to preach the Bible, and I'm thankful that we've got the Bible. Yeah, I could go in a lot of different directions. Pray with me that I'd go in the right one. Father, help me. Lord, I need your help. I love the country, but I love you more. Lord, I'm a Christian before I'm an American. And I'm more loyal to you than I am to our country. But because I'm loyal to you, I want to be loyal to our country so that they'll put you first. And Lord, I pray that we'd not get confused in our duties, in our obligations, in our loyalties, and ask, Lord, that you take your word this morning, empower it. I need the strength, Lord, both physically and spiritually to say what needs to be said that would help our church. Lord, that's what I'm here for, to help our church. This morning, and I pray that you be glorified through it. Lord, as David prayed, Lord, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. May I say what needs to be said and not what doesn't. I pray that you'd be glorified again in this hour. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproach to any people. At patriotic events, we often hear the song sung, God Bless America, and we get all stirred up. But let me just say this. And I want to preach a message entitled, God Blessed America. He has blessed our country in the past. He can do so in the future if we learn why he blessed us in the past. And don't let anyone tell you that this nation was not influenced heavily by the Bible and by Christianity. Because it was. Have you ever noticed, and maybe you have or haven't noticed, that a lot of popular sayings in our society come directly from Scripture? Let me give you some. A broken heart. People use it all the time. It comes from the Bible. A cross to bear. That's their cross to bear. Where does it come from? You know where it comes from. That phrase, a drop in the bucket, straight out of the Scripture. Seeing eye to eye. Where do we get that? Bible. How about a house divided against itself cannot stand? You know where it comes from. A thorn in the flesh. There's more. A two-edged sword. An eye for an eye. We talk about a wolf in sheep's clothing. As old as the hills. Right there in Scripture. Now you just thought it was your father, right? At his wit's end. Yeah, that's Bible. Ashes to ashes. How about this one? By the skin of your teeth. Right out of the Bible. Cast the first stone. Everyone talks about he was a good Samaritan. We know where that came from, right? Straight from the lips of Jesus, right? It's talking about the idea anyway. The straight and narrow, the blind leading the blind, the writing on the wall, nothing new under the sun, holier than thou. Hold your peace, judge not, go the extra mile. And so many more phrases that are just commonplace in our society come straight out of the pages of Scripture. People quote the truths of the Bible, but deny the very Bible itself and deny the very God who gave us the Bible. Now, America may not seem like a Christian nation now, but it was founded by God-fearing men and women. And as our nation strayed from God's word, we've lost a lot of his blessings. And by the way, these blessings are not just material blessings. We have more material blessings than in the past, I think. Financial prosperity abounds. Even the poorest of people have more than a lot of people in other nations. But God's blessings refer to peace, unity, love, joy, rest in the soul. These are things that are lacking in our society. People are at each other's throat. People are divided. People hate one another. There's every kind of rage you can imagine. It's not just road rage. There's shopping cart rage. Don't go shopping on Black Friday, right? So let's consider some biblical truths about how God deals with nations. Yeah, it's a patriotic sermon, but it's a sermon for our church, a sermon for our homes, and sermons for us as individuals. Let me just say, first of all, first point is this: righteousness builds a nation. We just read, righteousness exalteth a nation. What is righteousness? Well, just put it in, think of it this way. It's the opposite of wickedness. It's what God says is right, not what man says is right. It's a requirement to have God's blessing on a nation, righteousness. And in that world, that word, it says, righteousness exalteth a nation. The word exalt means to lift up. And when a nation is righteous and doing what is right and following God and the principles of his word, God lifts that nation up. The nation of Israel followed God. And as they did, he made them a great nation, a powerful nation, a prosperous nation. But when they ceased to follow him, they were conquered by their neighbors over and over in the scriptures we see. Now, our nation was founded upon righteousness, and God exalted our nation. You know, a lot of people in our country are trained now to say that, you know, they don't like our country. Our country's bad. You have politicians talking about how terrible our nation is. Well, go somewhere else. Stop being part of the problem. Our nation was founded, again, on righteousness. Let me give you a few things here. First of all, it began with the pilgrims, not the country. They didn't start the country. Get that idea. But the pilgrims, you know, they came and started with a colony. But they left their home to come to a land that was new, far away, for one purpose, for freedom of worship. It sowed the seeds for our nation being born. They didn't start our country. Half of the pilgrims died during the first winter, but they stayed and stuck it out, believing that God would bless them and that the freedom, the religious, spiritual freedom that they would have outweighed going back home and being oppressed spiritually. And as we know, the colonies grew. They did become prosperous. And man did come some for the wrong reasons. And sin did spread in those colonial days. It wasn't all just peace and joy, because many strayed from the scriptures. But the whole purpose of them coming was to be able to worship God. It sowed the seeds of religious liberty. And then we see, again, righteousness exalteth the nation. Then we see after them, we see the revivalists that had a great impact on our nation, becoming a nation. Prior to the birth of our nation, preachers called people to repentance, and many were saved. And many got right with God. And before we became a nation, people were getting right with God, and lives are being changed. And today we're... let me just say this. It was evident that spiritual liberty preceded civil liberty in our nation. Now we're losing our civil liberties because people aren't exercising true spiritual liberty for God. Now consider how God used the revivalists to pave the way of America. And I can't go into all of this because we'd be here forever. I was thinking, you know, we've shifted the service from 5:30 to 3:30. I just figured I'd just keep on going. We'd take a little break and then continue the second service. I didn't consider that too long. On July 8th, 1741, again, this is before independence, Jonathan Edwards in Enfield, Connecticut, delivered a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He called men to repentance. He dared to say that people were sinners. He had the gall to say that God was angry at them. And he is. He's angry at sin. And people got saved. And revival began breaking out across the nation because a man got up and preached repentance to God. David Brainerd worked among the American Indians, the Native American Indians, and for 4 years he labored before he died. 78 people were saved and baptized. You say, that wasn't that much. No, but he inspired many other great missionaries to go out and serve God. There was a spiritual revival going on. Before they even became a nation, things were moving. God was moving among the people. George Whitefield came and he preached seven tours in America between the years of 1738 and 1770. Yeah, 6 years before independence. He came and preached, again, seven tours. He would preach to crowds of up to 20,000 people. No PA system. People got saved. There was revival happening. Let me ask you this. Where's the preachers of yesteryear? We want our country to be great. It's only going to be great when our country becomes righteous. And it's only going to be righteous when men stand up behind a pulpit and preach, thus saith the Lord. I want you to turn to Isaiah 58 with me, if you would. As you're turning there, let me just say this, that today men in the pulpit go out of their way not to offend people. They're going to be nice. They want to keep the attendance up. They want to keep the offerings up. And besides, you got so many other of the big box churches out there. They're all being nice and all being kind. You know, if we say too much of a negative message, if we get a little heated, if we yell in the pulpit too much, people might leave and go somewhere else and take their money. And then they don't have a paycheck. And then we don't have our buildings. That's rubbish. We need men to stand up and call sinners to repentance. Call people to live a righteous life. That's the only hope for this church. That's the only hope for your family. It's the only hope for our nation. Jesus told his disciples that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. People don't want to be told to repent. Not even faithful churchgoers. Some people don't like strong preaching. You're in Isaiah 58, verses 1 and 2. This is what God told Isaiah. He had a message for Isaiah to give to his people. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily. This is all in pretense. They're acting like they're seeking God. And delight to know my ways. They pretend to want to know God's ways. There's a whole lot of people who go to church. You act all pious and spiritual on the outside. You might even have your hair cut. Well, some of you don't have your hair cut right. Hello. Yeah, they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. Past tense. And forsook not the ordinance of their God. God was saying, you're acting like everything's okay, but it used to be that you sought righteous. It used to be that you didn't forsake my ways, but you're doing it now. And that's why I'm telling Isaiah, you lift up your voice. Notice how God told Isaiah to preach. First thing he said was, be loud.
Now, you're just thinking, how's Whitfield going to preach to 20,000 people without a PA system by being a mamby-pamby,
soft-spoken little twinkie preacher? Cry aloud.
You know, we've had Dr. David Sorensen come here and preach. He wrote this about this verse. He said, preaching against sin is supposed to be loud.
We're supposed to hate sin. We're supposed to be angry at sin.
I love God. I love sinners. I want to help people. I love preaching on the love of God. I love preaching about seeking God, Him being your help and your deliverer. But cry aloud. Then He said, spare not. You know what that means? Literally, don't hold back. We got a lot of people who want to hold back. Why? That's not helping people. Look at where it's gotten our nation. Look at where it's gotten people in our church. Churches. I'm saying collectively. People don't want to preach strong, hard messages. I'm thankful that we do. And I'm thankful that we will continue to do so. We haven't stopped. Spare not. What sin should we not talk about? Give me the list of sins that I'm not supposed to preach about. And then tell me from the Bible why I shouldn't preach against those sins. Tell me why I shouldn't tell young people, children, obey your parents. They say, get a haircut. You get a haircut. They say, you're not wearing that. You're not wearing that. What sins am I not supposed to speak about? What people in church, what people in society am I supposed to spare when God said, spare not? He says, sound the alarm. Where do you get that? Right there in the scripture. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Trumpets blare. Did you know that? Just sit behind them sometime. Especially the ones that can't hit the notes right. Trumpets were used to get people's attention, to sound the alarm. The watchman would sound the alarm when battle was on. God's man is to lift up his voice and passionately warn God's people. Can you imagine a watchman, a soldier, warning troops with a whisper and a smile? Oh, boys, the bad people are coming. I'm supposed to get up and preach against sin that God hates with a smile on my face? Now, I'll preach with a smile on my face when I'm talking about the love of God and how He wants to help me and how He can comfort you. And I've been with some of you and tried to help you through sorrowing times. You say, well, I don't like your hard preaching. Well, why don't you tune into some of the other preaching that I've preached? Sermon audio is filling. Go back to last year. The great majority of them is encouraging and helpful, but that's not all we're supposed to preach. He also said, be specific. Hold on here. I know I'm getting a Bible here. Sorry about that. Not really. He said, show my people what? Their transgressions and their sins. God didn't tell us to preach generalities and hope people get it. He didn't tell me to preach a series. Nothing against series. I've preached series. He didn't tell me to preach a series so that I can hope that eventually I can get to a topic that the people in the church need about. He told me to preach and point out people's sin. And if there's sin, it needs to be addressed. That's the job of the man of God. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, then you don't like the Bible. Then you don't want to... See, righteousness exalts a nation. You don't want to have an exalted life. You don't want to have an exalted family. You don't want to have an exalted country. And you're part of the problem. But we need to be balanced. Preaching against sin is not the only thing God told us to do. We're supposed to preach about hope. We're supposed to preach about the love of God. We're supposed to preach mercy and grace. It's wrong to only preach judgment. It's also wrong to only preach the love of God and the grace of God and neglect His judgment. We need to be balanced. We need to be able to preach. This is what God says. Do His way, follow His word, and you'll be blessed. I'm preaching against sin this morning, but you're also seeing that I'm also saying that God will bless. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If you follow Him, you'll be happy. Just because some preachers are not balanced, there are preachers that preach mean, angry messages in the flesh all the time, and that's all they ever preach. Doesn't mean that all hard preaching is wrong. People want to hear about love and hate preaching against sin. Let me tell you, God won't give you His full blessings until you deal with your sin. I need preaching against my sin so I can be convicted, so I can confess it and repent and have God's blessing again. Because you won't be happy living in your sin. The most miserable people in here are the people who are in the deepest sin. The most liberated people in here are the people who've dealt with their sin. Point is that God blessed our nation, and He blesses a nation when people are righteous. Spiritual revival broke out before the birth of our nation. And we must turn to God. Let me say this, not politicians to fix our problems. No man with a red hat's going to fix this country. It's God and His people humbling themselves. So, righteousness exalts a nation. We see the pilgrims had a good beginning. We see the revivalists had a big part in it. And then we see, thirdly, we see the founding fathers. Now, unfortunately, people are rewriting history. I recently heard someone say that the term founding fathers is racist. Everything is racist now. No, that's a straight lie. Just read what they wrote. Read the Declaration of Independence, and I'll read a part of it to help you out. No, they believe in a creator, a God, who made all people equal. And let me remind you, we talk about slavery. Slavery is horrible. It's rotten. It's bad. I agree with that. That was in our country before we became a nation. That was here under English rule. And the founding fathers wrote a document called the Declaration of Independence, and in that and their other writings made provision to be against slavery. When our country was founded, we had a lot of things to overcome. And we have. They said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Here's the founding fathers, that all men are created equal. All men. That's not how it was under British rule. But these founding fathers said, all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These men who put God first That's what made our nation great. Now we have men who don't want God to have anything to do with our government or our country, and they're destroying it. The last sentence of the Declaration reads, "And for the support of this Declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." You know who they're looking to for help? God. You know who we need to look to for help? God. In 1777, Congress authorized the importation of 20,000 copies of the Bible. I'd like to see Congress pass an act like that today, whether they'd be in favor of the Bible. Let me just consider some quotes of our first three presidents. George Washington, he said, "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." Amen. And the Bible. John Adams, second president and signer of the Declaration of Independence, he said, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited." He said every member would be obliged to conscience, to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow men, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be. That's our second president. He said if everyone followed the Bible, it'd be a great place. You don't hear talk like that from our politicians today. Thomas Jefferson, third president of the United States, drafter and signer of the Declaration of Independence. "God, who gave us liberty," do you see who he acknowledged gave us liberty? "And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are of the gift of God. That they are not to be violated, but by his wrath." Thomas Jefferson, you turn on God and his laws, you'll experience his wrath. He said, now some people say he wasn't a Christian. Whatever. He said he was. He said, but there was no, whatever. He said, "I am a real Christian, that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ." I'd like to have some of our presidents say that now and live it. He said, "I have said and always will say that the studious perusal of the sacred volume will make better citizens, better fathers, and better husbands." Benjamin Franklin, signer of the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution, he said, "Here is my creed. I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, that he governs it by his providence, that he ought to be worshipped." Benjamin Rush, signer of the Declaration of Independence, ratifier of the U.S. Constitution. "The gospel of Jesus Christ prescribes the wisest rules for just conduct in every situation of life." He said, "Christianity," listen to this, oh, this wouldn't go well. He said today, "Christianity is the only true and perfect religion, and that in proportion as mankind adopts its principles and obeys its precepts, they will be wise and happy." Our founding fathers understood that a belief in God is what would bring happiness and blessing. And it did. And as we've abandoned all of that, we have more misery, more problems in our nation than ever before. It's not this party or that party. It's an abandoning of God. John Hancock, signer of the Declaration and governor of Massachusetts, he called on the entire state to pray this, quote, "that universal happiness may be established in the world and that all may bow to the scepter of our Lord Jesus Christ and the whole earth be filled with his glory." I like that. It can't be disputed that God tremendously blessed our nation when it had a reverence for him. It wasn't politicians that blessed this country. It was God who blessed it because people put him first. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed, that word means happy. And we have a lot of people in our country who are not happy. They're not happy because God's not their Lord. We have people in this church who aren't happy because God's not your Lord. He's not, doesn't have first place. Let me say that. That first one, and that was my long point, and I'm going to move here. But righteousness builds a nation. Secondly, sin destroys a nation. And we've seen that. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If righteousness exalts a nation, then a nation, a sin will bring it low. And when people are not righteous, it leads to two things. First of all, it leads to shame. Where it says there, sin is a reproach to any people, that word reproach means shame. It means disgrace. In the last few years, our nation has disgraced itself over and over again. We as a nation have allowed boys to call themselves girls, use their bathrooms, and shower in the same locker rooms. You say, what's wrong with that? If you think that's okay, you're part of the problem. That's a shame. That's a disgrace. And people in our nation are cracked in the head. They're wicked. They're anti-God. In the news this past week, a story about a man pretending to be a woman just won the Miss Nevada contest. And people are celebrating diversity. It's progress. It's a disgrace. Once again, God says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It brings shame. It brings sadness. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. The word blessed means happy. The opposite of blessed is just being miserable. There's a lot of miserable people in our nation. It's because sin abounds. And where sin abounds, misery abounds. If material blessings brought happiness, then why aren't we seeing, why are we seeing a record number of suicides and more people on antidepressants than ever before? Because they have everything but God. Our nation's abounding in unrighteousness. Back in 2015, the Supreme Court ruled that states are to recognize marriages between same-sex couples. Well, let me tell you, God already ruled on that one a few thousand years ago. And since we've moved away from righteousness, we can expect more and more misery, less and less happiness. True happiness comes when people line up with God. Psalm 114, verse 15, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, let me quickly see, point number two is fast. Point number three. People make a nation. Righteousness builds a nation. Sin destroys a nation. But it ultimately falls on us. We make the decisions on what we want to happen in our lives, in our church, and in our communities. People make a nation. Our nation will only be as good as the people of the nation. The way to reform this country is not through elections. Now, I believe in voting. I believe we should do all that we can to get the people who will follow the Bible the most in power. But that's not going to fix it. After some of the most conservative presidents in our nation have followed some of the most liberal, socialistic, abortion-promoting, God-hating presidents, which is proof that the politics didn't fix our country. And some people get more excited about a politician than they do about Jesus. The last conservative president didn't bring our nation back to God. And the next one's not going to either. To change our nation, we must do more than change those people who are in power. We must change the people. Amen. Now, here's three things you can do to help with that. How do we do that? People make a nation. How do we change this nation? First of all, live righteously. You live righteously. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Charles Spurgeon said this. It makes one sad to hear Christians saying, well, there's no harm in this, there's no harm in that, thus getting as near to the world as possible. That's our nation. That's a lot of our young people. There's no harm in this. There's no harm in that. You don't only just get as close to the world, you become the world. And you're like those people in Isaiah 58, 2, that you're talking, it's all in the, God, but in your heart, there's nothing there. You're the people that God said, cry aloud, spare not. You're the people who are supposed to have your heart preached out. And don't get angry at us when we preach at you. You want to hide and cover up sin and get mad at us? Why don't you just get right with God? America's churches have allowed the world to capture their attention. America's filled with crime, drugs, drunkenness, abortion, fornication, sensuality, homosexuality. And that's not just a description of the lost world. It describes people in our own churches. It describes some people in this church. Secret sins. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse number 9. Live right, righteously. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit what? Kingdom of God. You're not righteous. I'm sorry. Not only are you going to have a miserable life, you're not going to heaven. You need your sins forgiven. I gave a message of condemnation. Let me give you a message of hope now. Jesus came to die for your sins. He came so that you can have forgiveness, so your sins can be washed away, that you can be made right with him, and you can go to heaven. Not only that, but you can be close to him and have his blessings in your life right now. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He knew that because the Lord was a shepherd. And he can bless you now and even bless you more when you get to heaven if you deal with your sin. But he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither, here's a little listing, fornicators. How many fornicators do we have in here today? Sexual activity outside of marriage. You're a fornicator. God hates it. So when no one knows about it, God knows about it. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Adultery, you're married and you have sexual activity with someone you're not married to, you're an adulterer. You say, well, everyone does it. No, they don't. I don't. Good Christians don't. Nor effeminate. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's talking about sodomites. Nor thieves. It's no big deal. I just steal. You're a thief. Big deal to God. Nor covetous. Nor drunkards. Oh, no, I don't drink. Oh, really? Really? How many here drink? Well, you're not supposed to know that. God knows. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I like this. He's writing to the Corinthians. He says, and such were some of you. They were that. But you know what happened? They got saved. Amen. And God changes things. He says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God.
Such were some of you, but I wonder if he was writing to you personally, if he said, such are some of you. Some of you are fornicators. Some of you are drunkards. Some of you are thieves. Live right if you want God's blessing on your life. And the reason why we have such a messed up country is because we got messed up people. People in the church house need to get their act together. Live right if you want God's blessing on your life, on your family, on your church, and on your nation. Live righteously, pray relentlessly. It does little good to complain about losing our freedoms if you don't do anything about it. God told us we're supposed to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Are you earnestly praying for your country and for your church and your family to be righteous? Live righteously, pray relentlessly, and then witness regularly. We must change people in the community through winning souls. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God places local churches and communities to be shining lights. He expects us to go into those communities with his word, a message of hope. Are you doing that? God blessed America when we put him first. And he can do it again when we get back to it. But since people have turned against him, we've lost a lot of his blessings. But we can get them back if we return back to him. But we need the man of God to spare not. And we need to respond when he calls us to repentance. Short of that, it's just misery. That's all you can expect. You can have a happy life when you repent. Such were some of you, or such are some of you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.